Us. As we just take a few moments this morning, we read out of your word, and we are going to attempt to preach your Bible. Lord, I pray you'd help everybody to be attentive, everybody to focus, and Lord, please help me not to be distracted, but to be able to say the words you'd have me to say, that everybody would leave here this morning knowing they have heard from you, either being challenged or maybe even reproved or just learned something, grew something some way. We love you, Father, in your precious name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, this morning is Father's Day, and you know, since it's Father's Day, I thought it might be a good opportunity to preach a sermon on being a father, or not necessarily being a father, but just biblically a man's role, or what God has to say about being a man. And you know, for you ladies in the auditorium, don't worry. You know, don't just turn off. You know, stop listening. A lot of this will apply to you as well, or maybe things that you can learn, or maybe things you've never heard as well. But I want you to look back at verse number 27. We read it before. But the Bible says, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house." The Bible says that when Jesus is giving a parable here, and he says that when the strong man of the house is bound, he's talking about literally taking the man who's supposed to be defending out and binding him up, then the enemy can come in and spoil that house. And I want to preach on this morning on the subject of, or the idea of binding the strong man. Binding the strong man. Because I believe in America this morning, the man that we should be as Christians or as fathers, and that the Bible teaches, has been bound, and unfortunately the enemy is wreaking havoc of our homes. I want to just point out a few thoughts for you on the subject of binding the strong man. I believe this morning the strong man in our homes in America has been bound by, number one, the lack of spiritual leadership. The lack of spiritual leadership. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. You're there in Matthew. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, the book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then the book of Ephesians. So you want to go past 1st and 2nd Corinthians. You'll find Galatians, and you'll find Ephesians. And go with me to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 22. Ephesians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 22. Now, the verses I'm about to read are not politically correct in America. And they're not popular, but it's what the Bible says. Look at what it says. Ephesians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 22. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." And notice what it says. "As unto the Lord." God commands the wife to be in submission. To submit herself to her husband. And God gives the analogy. He says, you're supposed to submit to your husband as if you were submitting to God Himself. As unto the Lord. Look at verse 23. Here's why. That word "for" there means because. He says, because the husband is the head of the wife. Even as Christ, he's saying, in the same way as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, notice what it says. God just went through and said, you know, the man is the head. The man is in charge. The wife must submit to her husband. But then he doesn't just give men this, you know, free-for-all reign where we're allowed to just completely, you know, take advantage of our wives. In verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives. See, if you love your wife, you're not going to take advantage of your wife. If you love your wife, you're not going to mistreat your wife. If you love your wife, you're not going to, you know, hurt your wife. He says, husbands, love your wife. And then notice what he says to us. He says, even as Christ also loved the church. You say, how much did Christ love the church? He gave himself for it. God says that we as Christians that the Christian man ought to love his wife in the way that he'd be willing to die for his wife, that he'd be willing to give his life for his wife, that he'd be willing to sacrifice himself for his wife. Now, a man who loves his wife in that way is not going to hurt his wife. But God says that it is the wife's job to submit herself to her husband. And the Bible has given us a chain of leadership. And you know, America goes against this morning. You know, Oprah Winfrey goes against this morning. Dr. Phil goes against this morning. But the Bible says that in the home, the man, the husband, the father, is the leader. The spiritual leader. And the wife and the children ought to submit to the husband. It's your job as a man to be the spiritual leader. Lee Roberson, a famous preacher of the past, had a famous quote. He said, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." You say, our home is going to be successful. You're going to have a good leader. You say, my business needs to be successful. You're going to have a good leader. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And you know, the Christian man today has been bound because of a lack of spiritual leadership on two fronts. Number one, some men just don't want to take the responsibility to be the leader. Some men just don't want to put in the effort to be the leader. Some men just don't want to put in the work that it takes to be the Christian leader that we ought to be. But also, some men just aren't allowed to be a leader. You know, what makes a good leader? You know what makes a good leader? You say, is it charisma? Is it talent? Is it, you know, being really smart? Is it being able to, you know, speak publicly? No, you know what makes a good leader? Is good followers. You know why Moses had almost no success with the children of Israel, and Joshua had just tremendous, great success with the children of Israel? You know, when Moses led the children of Israel in the desert, and they literally accomplished nothing for 40 years, and then you read, you know, you get through those books, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you get into the book of Joshua, and it just seems like Joshua's just succeeding at every front. He's just destroying every king he comes upon. He's just having victory after victory after victory, and they go in, and they just, you know, was it because Joshua was a better leader than Moses? Probably not. I mean, the Bible doesn't talk about Moses in the way, about Joshua in the way it talks about Moses. Now, first of all, keep in mind a few things. Moses trained Joshua. So, if Joshua was a great leader, well, he was trained by Moses. So, he's probably a very similar leader. But the Bible is very clear that God had a special relationship with Moses that Joshua did not share with him. God told, do you remember when Aaron Moses' sister, her name's slips my mind, Miriam, when they spoke against Moses, do you remember that, if you've read that story, God said, he appeared to Moses and he appeared to Aaron and the sister there, Miriam, and he said, come out of the camp, and he appears to them, and God begins to rebuke the siblings for speaking against Moses, and he said, I will speak to my prophets in a dream, I will speak to the prophets in a vision, but he said, my servant Moses, I will speak, you know, he's saying, I'm going to speak to him face to face, mouth to mouth, I'm going to speak to him as a friend. Moses had a relationship with God that really probably no man on earth has ever had. You say, well, why was he such a horrible leader? Here's why he was a bad leader. Bad followers. Here's why Moses could not accomplish anything. Because at every turn, every time he's trying to do something, at every corner when they're trying to accomplish something for God, he had people murmuring and backbiting and not wanting to follow. But you know why Joshua had great success? Because in the 40 years in the desert, those people died, a new generation came up, and they said to Joshua, we're going to follow you everywhere you go. We're going to do exactly what you tell us to do. We're going to serve you like we serve, like we're going to serve God. And Joshua just happened to have great leaders, and therefore he had great followers, therefore he had great success. You say, my husband is not a very good leader. The strong man of our house, our father's not very good. Maybe it's because he doesn't have good followers. And we ought to strive to be good followers. We ought to, you know, allow the man to lead like the Bible says he should. We must, you know, wives and children must submit to their father, to their husband, to the strong man of the house. But the strong man must take that responsibility himself and take that leadership role himself and make himself responsible and accountable. We ought to be the ones, you know what a leader does? He leads. He's the first one in the pack. You know, as a strong man of the house, you ought to be the one to say, hey, let's go to church. Hey, let's read our Bible. Hey, let's pray. You ought to be leading. You ought to be, they ought to follow your example. Go with me to Joshua chapter number 24. And look at verse number 15. We're talking about Joshua there. Look at Joshua chapter number 24 in the Old Testament. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then the book of Joshua. Joshua is the sixth book in the Old Testament. Joshua, and go to chapter number 24. In your Old Testament, beginning of the Bible, Genesis is the first book, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you've got the book of Joshua. Look at Joshua chapter number 24. My wife was reading to me, or she was showing me. My wife, she likes blogs. And, you know, a bunch of Christian ladies have blogs, and they talk about being a mother and homeschooling, stuff like that. My wife doesn't like to write blogs, but she likes to read their blogs. And she was showing me a blog and she was showing me, because she's like, do you believe this? And there was this lady on this blog, and she's talking about, you know, and here's the sad thing. She thought she was making her husband look good, you know. But she was writing on this blog, and she's like saying, you know, this is what she's saying. She's like, I serve God because I want to. I dress right because I want to. I go to church because I want to. And she's just going on and on for like paragraphs about how, like, if I wanted to just dress bad, if I wanted to quit church, if I wanted to whatever, my husband would let me do it. He doesn't force me to do anything. He doesn't force me to love God. I do it because I want to. And she's like saying this, like complimenting her husband, like, he just gives me all this freedom. He just gives me all, he allows me to do whatever. And my wife showing me this blog saying, isn't this crazy that she's saying this? She's making her husband look like a fool. And I was thinking about this verse. If you look at Joshua chapter number 24, look at verse number 15. Joshua 24, 15. Joshua said this. Joshua's getting ready to die. He was getting ready to finish his leadership there for the children of Israel. And he's giving them kind of his last speech there. And he says, he's speaking to the children of Israel, and he says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. He says, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. So he's saying, look, make a choice. Either choose God or choose the idolatry, choose the gods on the other side of the flood, choose the God, you know, serve the God of the Amorites, but make a choice. And then notice what he says. He says, in whose land ye dwell. Look at the last phrase of the verse. He says, but, notice what Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You say, what made Joshua such a great leader? This is what made him a great leader. You notice he didn't say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord if I talk to my wife and she's okay with it. We're going to serve the Lord if I mention it to my kids and maybe they want to come to church. We'll see. He didn't say that. He said, we will serve the Lord. You know what makes a good leader? He just makes a decision. He says, my family will serve God. You say, what if my wife doesn't want to come to church? What if my kids don't want to come to church? What if my family doesn't want to do right? Look, force them. Make them. You know, when I was a kid growing up, you know how many times I wanted to go to church as a child? Never. He's like, oh, you're a bad kid. No kids want to come to church. Why would a kid want to come to church when they've got a television at home? When they've got a Nintendo system at home? When they've got, you know, when they can play? Of course, you know, but you, I come to church now, you know why? Because I was forced to as a child, and that grew a love in me. My dad didn't give me a choice. He didn't say, hey, you want to come to church Sunday? You know, we didn't wake up on Sunday morning and say, ah, are we going to church tonight? I don't know. My dad just had this attitude. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You said, you know, and I don't have this problem at all, not even the slightest bit. My wife loves God and serves God, and she's probably, not probably, she is definitely a much more spiritual and better Christian than I am. But I'll tell you this, if my wife just woke up one day and said, I'm not going to church this morning, you know what I do? I force her to go to church. I physically, if I had to pick her up and put her over my shoulder and drag her to church, I would do that. If my wife came home one day and she, we don't have this issue, please don't think this. You know, she came home one day in some dress or some, you know, little thing that was completely immodest, and she said, I'm going to wear this, I don't care what you think. You know what I'd do? I would physically grab those clothes, rip them up, and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You say, you're some sort of a tyrant. You're some sort of a male chauvinist. What's your problem? Ask my wife if she's unhappy. She better not say she's unhappy. No, I'm just kidding. My wife said, you know, she loves the way we live. Why? Because she's a good follower. But even if she wasn't, man, your attitude ought to be, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't think about whether, you know, what his family thought about it. He didn't decide, I'm going to ask my wife what she thinks about it. He didn't say, I'm going to ask my kids what they think about it. He just said, this is what we're going to do. This is the way we're going to go. He was looking at other men with other families, with other leadership, and saying, you do what you want to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve God. You say, what's the problem with America this morning? Why is it that it seems that men have no spiritual leadership in them? Why does it seem like church houses are just filled with women and it's so hard to make men to come to church and make men to be the leader and make men? Because they don't come to church. Force your kids to read their Bible. Force your kids to do it right. You're the leader. Saying, why is my house being spoiled? Why does it seem like the devil is just wreaking havoc with my children and my family? Because a strong man's been bound, that's why. Because there's no spiritual leader, no spiritual man standing between the devil and his kids and saying, no devil, no world, you're not going to have your way with my family. I'm the strong man of this house. You're not going to bind me. I'm going to protect them. That's what the Bible says. I said, number one, the strong man is bound by lack of spiritual leadership. Number two, the strong man is bound by lack of spiritual knowledge. By lack of spiritual knowledge. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 4. Proverbs chapter number 4. If you open up your Bible, if you literally take your Bible and just split it down the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms. Very next book to the book of Psalms is Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1. Proverbs 4:1 says this. Proverbs chapter number 4 and verse 1. By the way, let me say this. I don't care what this world says. Deep down inside, every child, every son, every daughter, and even every wife, whether they admit it or not, I'm just giving you some advice. They want to know that there is a man who has character, who loves God. They might fight against you and act, but deep down inside, when you stand up and you say, you know what, no. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Even if they fight against you, even if your children fight against you, deep down inside, they want to know there's somebody in their life who has character and is going to do right. Just fight that fight. Just force them to do right. Look at Proverbs chapter number 4. The strong man is bound by lack of spiritual knowledge. Proverbs 4:1 says this. Hear ye children. Notice what it says. The instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Go with me to Proverbs chapter number 6, look at verse number 20. You're there in Proverbs 4, just flip over a few pages to Proverbs chapter number 6. Look at verse number 20. Proverbs 6:20 says this, my son, keep thy father's commandments, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Go to Proverbs chapter number 13, look at verse number 1. Proverbs chapter number 13, look at verse number 1. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Look at Proverbs chapter number 15 and verse 5. You're there in Proverbs 13. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 5. The Bible says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. You know why so often the man of the house cannot lead spiritually? It's because they don't even know how to lead spiritually. They have no spiritual knowledge. Do you see there how God just assumes that the father can instruct the children? He says, hear ye children the instruction of your father. He says, my son, keep thy father's commandment. He said, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. He says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. God just assumes that the father is going to instruct his children, is going to teach his children, is going to give knowledge to his children in regards to the Bible. But the problem is that the average man in America doesn't even know how to teach the Bible to their children. Doesn't even know how to teach the Bible to their wife. Doesn't even know how to instruct his children in righteousness. Why? He said, how do you fix that? Learn the Bible. Read the Bible. The Bible says, go with me to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then you got 1 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. And I'll read for you 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says this, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know that God tells us and He commands us that we ought to read and study and know this Bible? Why? So we can instruct our children. So we can instruct those that are following us. You say, Pastor Jimenez, I don't know the Bible very well. Read it. Say, Pastor Jimenez, I don't know the Bible very well. Come to church. You know where I learned so much of the Bible? At church. Just from I don't know, the day I was born, I guess, or just shortly after I was born, till now, I've just been going to church pretty much Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, my entire life. And guess what happens? Just go, even as a small child, going to church, you'd be surprised how much children learn. You'd be surprised how much they pick up. I mean, my kids, my son Joshua, who's I don't know, 3 years old, is that right? You know? Yeah, 3 years old, I always forget. I want to say he's four, always, I don't know why. But you know how much doctrine he tells me about that he learns in church? I mean, he's telling me about Jesus being God. He's telling me about Jesus dying for sinners. You know, and then he asked me, did Jesus die for cars or just people? And we got to explain to him, just people, not cars, you know. But you say, oh, well, they're just little kids. They're listening. You'd be surprised how much they grasp. And, you know, you'd be surprised how much you grasp when you come to church. You say, you want to learn about, hey, come to our Wednesday night Bible study. Amen. Guess what we're doing? Studying the Bible. You know, one thing, I'll tell you, I may not be a great leader. I may not be a great public speaker. I may be short. I may be whatever. I don't know. I may have all sorts of issues. But one thing I strive to do with the core of my being is when I stand up behind this pulpit, I'm trying to teach you something. I'm not trying to waste your time. I'm trying to, you know, I consider it a success if people leave a church service at Verity Baptist Church and say, man, I've learned something. Or I've been challenged with something. Or I've grown a little bit. You know, that's what I'm trying to do. So guess what? You want to learn the Bible? Come to church. You want to learn the Bible? Read the Bible. You want to learn the Bible? Come study the book of Acts with us. We're going verse by verse. Hey, this Wednesday we'll be in Acts chapter number 6. Verse by verse, teaching it. Giving you instruction in it. So then you can take that and teach someone else. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Say, why is a strong man bound by lack of spiritual leadership? Here's why. Here's why. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:34. He can't teach. 1 Corinthians 14:34 says this, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, look what it says, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. You know what God just said there? He says, if your wife has a question, she ought to be able to ask you at home, man. But you know what the sad thing is? That the average man couldn't answer his wife. I don't know. You know, I like it when my wife asks me a Bible question and I have the answer. You know what I mean? I like it when I can say, explain it to her. And that's what God says to do. And He says, you know, women are not permitted to speak in the church. You say, well, oh man, that's weird. You know, just relax. That doesn't mean you're not allowed to talk in church, you know. So people think that, and they, oh, you know, as soon as you walk through the door, you can't say anything. You know, you got to take your coffee and drink your donut. Not. That's not what it's talking about. It is talking about women not preaching. Let me just say that. You say, Pastor Jimenez, what do you think about women preachers? Well, I don't think much about women preachers. Because it says, let your women keep silence in the churches. Okay, Joyce Myers, if you're supposed to keep silence in your church, does that mean you're supposed to stand up and preach? It says, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but that they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn, let them speak. Let them ask their husbands at home. Look what it says. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Say, what do you think about a woman pastor? It is a shame for them to speak in the church. I'd like my little daughter to grow up to be a pastor and preach. No, it is a shame for them to speak in the church. The Bible says, preacher are this. He is to be the husband of one wife. It's hard to be the husband of one wife when you're a woman. You say, that is so backwards. That is so old-fashioned. Look, that's what the Bible said. You say, are men better than women? No. Of course not. But God gives us leadership roles. God gives us roles that we are to abide by. And one of those is that men are to lead in the home and in the church. Period. See, I don't like that. Well, that's what the Bible says. And it's about time that somebody in some church stand up and say, you know what? Praise the Lord. That's what God says. So we're not having a woman preacher, you know, come speak here, ever. We're never having a woman stand up behind this pulpit to talk or preach or teach or read or do anything. Why? Because it's a shame. It's what the Bible says. But your wife ought to be able to ask you, husband. You know, that puts the pressure on you to know the answer. To have enough biblical knowledge. The strong man is bound by lack of spiritual knowledge. And look, don't let that offend you. You know, we don't ever teach here that men are better than women or whatever, or anything like that. It's just a role God has given. You know, I heard a quote, and this was a good quote. Something that has two heads is an animal, is a monster. Something that has no heads is dead. And that's true. You know, so often, you know, God gives us leadership. Even in our country, we've got a leader, a president. There's got to be one leader. Because someone's got to be able to make the decision. Someone's got to be able to make the choice and take the blame for it. You know, so often my wife and I will come to a point where we've got to decide on something, maybe financially or maybe something with our kids or whatever. And she gives me her input and we talk about it. But you know, there comes a point when someone just got to decide and make a choice. And if it turns out great, then praise the Lord. And if it doesn't, then you take the blame for it. You take the responsibility for it. But God has said there's got to be a head. And in the church, there's got to be a leader. Obviously, Jesus is the head of the church. But there's got to be a leader in the church. And in the home, there's got to be a leader. There's got to be some. Now, if you were a smart man, you would listen to your wife. And you would listen to what she has to say. Because more often than not, she's smarter than you are. But there's got to be a leader. Number three. We said, first of all, that the strong man is bound by lack of spiritual knowledge. Number two, the strong man is bound by lack of spiritual leadership. I got those mixed up. Number three, the strong man is bound by lack of spiritual focus. The strong man is bound by lack of spiritual focus. Go with me to Proverbs. We're going back to Proverbs chapter number 29. Look at Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. And look at verse number 18. Proverbs 29, look at verse number 18. Sorry. Proverbs 29:18 says this. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." The Bible says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And the sad thing is that in America, most homes have no vision. And they perish. You know, you ought to have a vision. You ought to have a goal. You ought to have a something you're striving to get to. You, that word vision is talking about sight there. You ought to be able to look at your children. You ought to be able to look at your spouse. You ought to be able to look at those around you and have a vision for the future. Look at their potential and see what they could be. And have a goal you're trying to get to. Go with me to Psalms 45. You're there in Proverbs. Just turn one book back to the book of Psalms. Psalms 45. Look at verse number 16. Psalm 45, 16. The strong man is bound by lack of spiritual focus. The strong man is bound by lack of spiritual focus. We have no focus. We have no vision. We don't have anything we're trying to attain. Look at Psalm 45, 16. It says, "Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children." Notice what God says. "Whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." Who has the ability to make your child a prince? Who has the ability to make your child a success? Who has the ability to make your child something out of life? You know who has that ability? Spiritual focus. Go back to Proverbs. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 22. I know we're going back and forth from Psalms and Proverbs. But look at Proverbs chapter number 22. Look at verse number 28. Proverbs 22, 28. Proverbs 22, 28. The Bible says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks." Notice what it says. "Which thy fathers have set." We talked about landmarks a couple weeks ago on a Sunday night. But for those of you who weren't here, you know, in that idea there of a landmark in the Old Testament, they would set something like a stone or something as a mark, as a land. Usually they would do it to be able to know where one person's land or property ended and another person's began. And what they would do is they would put this stone there or wall there or something, and that be the landmark. That be the setting. They say, here's where my property ends, your property begins, and this is just our line. This is our rule. This is what we look at. And the Bible says that the fathers were to set that landmark. And, you know, I praise God that in my life, my parents weren't perfect, and my parents, you know, they made mistakes, and they were sinners just like all of us. But I thank God that from a small age, my parents just set landmarks in my life. They set landmarks of going to church. They set landmarks of reading the Bible. They set landmarks of loving God. They set landmarks of salvation and doing right and loving God. And those landmarks were set there by my parents. And now I can look back at those landmarks and say, hey, that was set by my dad. That was set by my mom. And now I'm trying to set those to my kids. I'm trying to put those landmarks. I'm trying to put those landmarks and show them, hey, this is where we live. This is where our land is. This is where we stay, right here. Well, the world's going that way. No, we're right here. Here's our landmark. And those ought to be set by the father. You know, dad, you ought to make a choice, and the man of the house ought to make the choice that we are going to have landmarks. We're going to have standards. We're going to have ways in which we live and conduct ourselves in our lives. A landmark. We've got no vision. The strong man of the house is bound because of lack of spiritual vision. Unfortunately, dads today, here's why they have no vision. Here's why they have no focus. Because they're distracted. They're distracted. You say, what are they distracted by? Entertainment. What are they distracted by? Sports. What are they distracted by? Television. What are they distracted by? Work. What are, you know, today, you talk to you walk up to the average dad, and you ask them how, you know, about their children. You ask them about the Bible. You ask them, hey, what are you teaching your kids? And they, I don't know. What was last Sunday's sermon about? Well, I don't know. But they can tell you all the stats about all the football games, all the baseball games, this and that. They can tell you all those things. And we're distracted. And it's causing us to lose focus. You know, because we're so amused. You know, I heard a preacher say this. I thought it was interesting. The word muse means to think or meditate. M-U-S-E. To muse means to think or meditate. When you add an A in front of that, it turns it anti. The word amuse literally means to not think, to not meditate. Today we've got all, you know, complete parks named amusement parks, just designed to keep you from thinking, to keep you from focusing. The word amuse means to be entertained. To divert attention. Every time you sit down in front of the television and waste the average American 3 to 4 hours in front of the television every day, you're losing focus. As you're losing time with your kids, as your kids are growing up and you're taking that time where you could be teaching them, instilling in them, showing them the Bible, instead we're just distracted by this world. No spiritual focus. No spiritual vision. There's nothing we're trying to accomplish, so there's nothing we do. You're not trying to accomplish anything with your kids. You're not trying to accomplish anything with your wife. So there's nothing to do. So we just get diverted. And number five, the strong man is bound today by lack of spiritual masculinity. The strong man is bound by lack of spiritual masculinity. You say, what are you talking about? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Let me show you exactly what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Look at verse number 13. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Notice the last phrase of the verse. Quit you like men. Be strong. You know, when I was a kid, I used to read this verse, and I'd always wonder, what is that verse talking about? Quit you like men. And I thought, you know, like quitting a job. You know, like stop. And I'm like, man, when you quit, you're supposed to quit like a man, you know. But that's not what it's talking about. The word quit there is, it's an old word, an archaic word, in our modern vocabulary. It means to conduct or to acquit oneself. It's talking about the way you comport yourself, or the way you act. You know, an example would be like, he quits himself with great dignity. It means the way you act. And God says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Notice what he says, quit you like men. And then he says, it says, comma, be strong. He says, act like a man. He says, act like men. Be strong. You know what has happened in America in 2011? I don't know if you've noticed this, but there's been an attack on manhood. There's been an attack on masculinity. My wife and I were at Chipotle, praise God, yesterday. I love Chipotle, amen. Yeah. And we were at Chipotle yesterday, and literally sitting across from us, there was a guy with long hair and a headband, like a woman. You say, man, that's weird. Yeah, I know, it is weird. I wanted to walk up to him and just take that headband out, throw it on the ground, and say, quit, you like a man. Act like a man. You know, but we've lost that in America. Men have been taught that acting like a man is wrong. It's some sort of a sin. It's not right. You know, we got to get back to that, quit, you like men. We got to act like men. We got to be masculine. You know, men, you got to get in touch with your feminine side. You say, Pastor Jimenez, where's your feminine side? She's in the mother baby room with my children. That's my feminine side. My wife. That's all the feminine side I need. And men got to get back to just acting like a man, to having a backbone. You know, why is it that we've got all these issues with these teenage boys who don't know how to walk right, don't know how to put on a pair of pants with a belt, don't know how to, you know, take a shower, cut their hair, cut their nails, don't know how to work hard, don't know how to be like a man? Why? Because there's no man in the house that's teaching them to be a man, to act like a man. And they're bound by this world. We're teaching men that it's wrong to be manly, and they ought to be more feminine, and they ought to be more... No, you know what? Just be a man and teach them. Teach your children. Teach your boys to be a man. This doesn't mean be angry. By the way, let me just teach you something. It's not a sin to be angry. People have this idea it's a sin to be angry. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. So it's possible to be angry and sin not. Now, the Bible does say, let not the sun go down upon my wrath. So, you know, before you go to bed, you ought to stop being angry. Otherwise, you're going to have a heart attack or high blood pressure or something. But there's nothing wrong with being angry. Bible says, be angry and sin not. Where we started in Mark 3, I don't know if you caught it. But the Bible says in Mark 3, 4 about Jesus. It says, and he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil? To save life or to kill it? But they held their peace. And in Mark 3, 5, it says this about Jesus. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart. So Jesus Christ was angry at the Pharisees. But we ought not be angry to the point where we're sinning. Let me show you a few verses. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. We were there earlier. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 4. Ephesians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, Ephesians 6, 4, and ye fathers, notice what it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. See, sometimes fathers get a bad rap for being angry, mad all the time. You know, a short fuse. And we ought to not be that way. You know, we ought to not provoke our children to wrath because of our, you know, anger. There's nothing wrong with being angry, but sometimes we're just angry at the wrong thing, at the wrong times. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. But don't let that, you know, don't get in this mentality where it's wrong to be, you know, to teach kids to be a man. Go back to Joshua chapter number 1. I don't know if you've noticed, but we've been going to a lot of the same books of the Bible. But go back to Joshua chapter number 1. Look at verse number 6. Joshua 1:6. And you know, teaching manliness, that's a dad's job. I'm sorry, moms. If there's no dad in the house, do your best you can. But you're not going to be able to teach a feminine... godly female is not going to be able to teach a boy how to be a boy. He's going to need a man. And if there's no man in the house, then you better get them near some man. Better get them near a pastor. Better get them near some men in the church. They're going to be able to teach them how to be men. Because women just can't do it. I'm sorry. Let me give you a perfect example. And women shouldn't do it, by the way. You know, these really manly women, there's something wrong with you. You know, get right with God. And be feminine. Because that's what God says to do. God tells men to be manly and women to be feminine. But you know, this is a funny example. My kids do this thing where they like race to like get dressed first. Like when we're trying to get them dressed for church or whatever, we'll have them race. So they're trying to get dressed. We're the first one to get dressed first. Well, oftentimes they'll get dressed and they get just tied. Like they get dressed at the same time. And my wife tells my kids when they tie, she's like, you know, we all want. You know, and I tell them when I'm doing it and they tie, my son Josh says, we all won. I say, no, son, we all lost. You know, that's the difference between men and women, you know. A woman's like, oh, we tied, we all won. A man's like, no, we tied, we lost. You know what I mean? This is, you know, that's, I know that's a funny example, but There's just certain things that a man is going to have to teach his kids to be a strong man that a wife is just not going to be able to do. You got to get those kids around men. Yeah, my wife told me this story. I thought it was funny. My son Joel, who's like a year and a half, like hit his head on something. And he was crying. And my wife picks him up and she's holding him. She says, "Oh, you're okay, you know, loving on him, whatever." And Joshua walks up to Joel and says, "Joel, be a man." You know, I said, "Praise the Lord," you know? And that's what we ought to be teaching our kids. You know, there's nothing wrong with being a good old-fashioned man. Look at Joshua 1:6. It says, "Be strong and of good courage. For unto these people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only," look at verse number 7. Look what God is saying to Joshua. He says, "Only be thou strong and very courageous." So in verse 6, it says, "Be strong and of good courage." In verse 7, he says, "Be thou strong and very courageous." Drop down to verse 9. Notice what he says. He says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage." Does it sound like God's trying to get a point across to Joshua? He's trying to tell him, "Hey, Joshua, I want you to be strong. I want you to be of good courage. I want you to quit you like men." And you know, the sad thing in America is that we've taught our girls to get out of mama's jewelry box and put their hand in daddy's toolbox. And we've taught men to get out of the toolbox and get in the jewelry box. We're teaching guys to be like women and women to be. We're trying to unite the sexes and blur the lines. I was out soul winning a couple days ago, and I walked through the door. There's three things. You say, "Why do you say three things?" I don't know if they were male or female. All three of them. I look at them and I'm thinking, I don't know if this is a boy or a girl, whatever. And I'm thinking to myself, these guys are homosexuals, they're sodomites. But I always give people the benefit of the doubt. So I try to give them the gospel anyway. And this thing, which I'm guessing was a guy in the group, he says to me, "Is your church..." First of all, he says, "I go to Calvary Christian Center." Say, "Are you calling out Calvary Christian Center?" "Yes, I am." "Here's why." He says, "I go to Calvary Christian Center, but your church is closer. Is your church gay friendly?" And I just looked at him and said, "No, not even close." I'm like, "Absolutely not." And I just said, "Goodbye." And I just walked away. You know what's wrong with that kid? He just never had a man in his life telling him, "Be a man. Stop talking like a girl. Stop talking with a lisp." You know, my son, I'm not trying to embarrass my son. Keep in mind, my son's 3 years old. But he does this thing where he plays like he's a duck. But when he plays like he's a duck, he makes his voice. And I told my son, "I want you to stop doing that voice. Because it just sounds too much like a girl." You say, "You're too hard on 3 years." No, I'm trying to teach him that men speak in certain ways. Men don't talk like women. Men open their mouths with confidence and preach God's word. Men walk a certain way. You ought to walk straight. You ought to dress right. You ought to be a man. And I'm telling you, if we got back to that in America, we'd solve so many issues. But men, here's the problem. Men aren't taught to be men. They impregnate women and then leave and don't be a father. So these kids have been raised by a bunch of women and then they grow up and they don't know how to be a man. Because they've been around women all their life. Be a man. We need strong men. Matthew 12:29 says this. Same parable we read at the beginning. You go with me to Proverbs 17:6. We're done. We'll read Proverbs 17:6. And I'll read for you Matthew 12:29. It says, "Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" We need strong men. You know what? We need men who are going to stand up for righteousness and do right. If my kids grow up, you know, teenage boys or whatever, and they're out doing drugs and they're out doing whatever, you know, that you better believe there's going to be a man right there beside them, physically stopping that. You say, "What if you're not able to do it? What if they're bigger than you?" And then I'll hire somebody to do it. I don't know. But you better believe there's going to be a fight. I might lose a fight, but there's going to be a fight. There's going to be a man there. There's got to be a strong man who's going to say, "You know what? No. If you're going to try to spoil my house, devil, you're going to have to bind me first." But unfortunately, so often we're just binding ourselves. "Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" You know what that word spoil means? It means to damage severely or harm something, especially with reference to its excellence or value. It means to diminish or impair the quality of, to affect detrimentally. So often, our Christian homes in America are being spoiled by the devil. The devil is wreaking havoc on the next generation. The devil is wreaking havoc on our lives and our marriages and our churches. And it's because there's no strong man willing to stand up and say, you know what, devil? No. You're not going to be able to stop everything, but at least can you give him a fight? Can we give him a fight? Look at Proverbs 17:6. Here's my goal. I'm closing my Bible. Here's my goal. As a father, this is my goal. Proverbs 17:6. Children's children are the crown of old men. Notice what it says. And the glory of children are their fathers. You say, Pastor Jimenez, do you want your kids to grow up and be the next president? Not even a little bit. You say, why not? Have you seen our presidents? Think I want my kids to grow up to be the next president? Be a lying cheat? You say, what do you want? I don't know what my kids are going to do. I want them to serve God. I want them to live for God. I want them to preach His Word. Maybe in full-time ministry, maybe not, but I want them to be preachers. But you know what I want with all my heart? It's for my sons and maybe future daughters, when they're older and they're living for God and they're loving God and they're doing righteousness, I want them to be able to look back at mom and dad and say, you know what? The glory of children are their fathers. I want them to look back and say, man, my mom and dad, they taught me that. And I preached, what was it, last Sunday night about the King James issue? Or last Sunday morning about the King James issue? And I was talking about the Jesus being the Word. You know, I can remember in my mind being a 7-year-old in a Sunday school class that my dad was teaching me that doctrine. I love that. I love being able to look at, you know, I love to be able to stand up and preach a sermon and be able to say, man, I remember when my dad taught me that doctrine. I remember my dad taught me that teaching. I remember my dad took me to John chapter number 1 and showed me that Jesus is the Word. And now I can stand up as a pastor as an adult, stand up and preach the same thing that my dad taught me. The glory of children are their fathers. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father.